So this morning, if you're new here this morning, we're going through the book of Ephesians, and we've been going through that for some time. It's taken us 5 weeks to get to Ephesians chapter 3. It's going to take us another 8 weeks. We're going to finish up on the 20th or whatever it is of November, or whatever that date is. We're going to finish through the last chapter. We were going to try and do it in 2 months, but it's taken too long, and it's taking too long. And I've realized that there is so much in there, and I could have preached 3 or 4 messages this morning on just chapter 3, but I'm not going to. It's okay. But in the next couple of weeks, some things to look out for as we head. We're at the halfway point with chapter 3, and it's so interesting. 1, 2, and 3, Paul has basically given this prayer, this song, and chapter 3 is going to be the culmination of this song that he's been singing, and he's going to give us a benediction at the end of chapter 3, which is quite beautiful, and we're going to use that as a benediction later on. But as we get to chapter 4, 5, and 6, Paul is going to move into a bit more of a practical side. Well, what do we do with this grace of God? What do we do with this message of grace? If you were here, you've been here the last couple of weeks, you would have heard Karen Siggins, the interim director of ministry. She came and she preached a message on God's grace, probably the most famous verse in Ephesians 2 verse 8, for it is by grace you've been saved. And this is not of yourself, this is a work of God. It was a very powerful message. I encourage you to go back and look for that on YouTube or Spotify, wherever you listen or watch messages. It's a great message. But we've done those 3 chapters. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to have Manny, who's going to come. Manny's part of our church, and he's going to be sharing on Ephesians chapter 6 and some of the spiritual warfare that takes place. Andrew Nightingale is going to be sharing a message from a part of chapter 4 that he hasn't preached on before, because he's preached on Ephesians 4 before, but it's a bit he hasn't preached on before. And in a few weeks' time, we're going to hit Ephesians 5:22. And a few verses there about the role of men and women. So rather than do that myself, I've handballed that not to one person, but to 2 people. And so Karen and Mark Wilson are going to share the stage and are going to tag team preach for us. Ephesians 5:22 and following. And you're going to love that. That's going to be fun. They're going to be amazing. They're going to be scared. So come along and pray for them as we enjoy that together. But you know, you are going to get more than 2 months worth of Ephesians chapter 6. So stick with it, because at the end of this, you're going to get a badge which says, I know a lot about Ephesians. There's no badges. You're going to enjoy it. But we're coming now to Ephesians chapter 3. And I just want to encourage you in this moment. Of course, you could read your Bibles, but I'm not going to let you this morning. I'm going to get the lights turned down in a minute. And I want to tell you why I want to do that. Because when this letter was written, Paul would have written this letter and it would have been sent to the church in Ephesus. And they would have all gathered together, very similar to how we've gathered together here. No photocopy machines. They would have hand copied it, yes, but very few people would have actually had a copy of this. So they would have gathered together as a church. They would have all sat down and they would have listened really intently as this letter from Paul to them would have been read out. I'm not going to read the whole letter this morning, although they would have done that. I'm just going to read to you chapter 3. And I want it to be a different discipline. You could even close your eyes if you like. You don't have to. But just listen to God's word. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's a beautiful chapter of Scripture. And it ends in a crescendo, which takes us to heaven. When I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me this special responsibility of extending his grace toward you Gentiles. As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I have written, you'll understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations. But now by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe in the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body and both enjoy the promise of blessing because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I am suffering for you, so you should feel honored. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul had something quite incredible revealed to him, that things in the church were about to change and things in the world were about to change. This is a seismic shift. Something incredible is happening here, something that has never been seen before. God is operating in the world in a different way to how he previously had operated in the world. John 3:16, Jesus came and intersected history, and from that moment on, things were going to be different. God had come to earth. And the good news about Jesus is now for the world. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son, that anyone who believes come to the Father, receive eternal life. There is a shift here that has happened. And now it is the responsibility of the church and the Christians within the church and within the body of Christ to take that message to the world. That is your responsibility. That is our responsibility. We're it. Through human hands and human hearts, people will hear about Jesus. And this is a massive shift. And there's a very interesting verse in this passage which I want to highlight today. There's so much I could highlight, but I want to highlight verses 10 to 11 because it demonstrates church is actually incredibly important. And this verse shows us why. In Ephesians 3, verse 10 to 11, we read this. God's purpose in all this was to use the what? Let's say it together. Was to use the church. To use the church, the body of Christ, people who have become Christians and have been welcomed into the family of Jesus, us. To use us to display his wisdom in its rich variety. That's interesting. To all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, to reveal God's wisdom to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to unpack that. And I want to unpack it because I actually think it shows you something about how important this is, what we do as the body of Christ, how important it is. There are some beings in the heavenly realms who are unseen and authorities who observe how God works in and through the church and they learn. So heavenly beings, who are they? Well, commentators, theologians, people who study the scriptures basically have two views. One is that he's talking about angels here, God's messengers. The other is that he's talking about demons, fallen angels, because he is talking about beings in heavenly places. And I've studied this and looked into this a lot this week, and people come at it from either one of those two views. And there's reasons for that and reasons that they come to those views. If you go to the book of Daniel and you look through the book of Daniel, you read how the prophet Daniel used to pray, and there was these principalities and these powers and these rulers who were affecting his prayers and were actually actively working against God's plan. If we skip ahead to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 to 12, this is what we read. This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of God, Christ within them, was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory after. They were told that their messages were not for themselves, but for you. And for now, this good news has been announced to you by those who preach in the power of the Holy Spirit sent by heaven. It is so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. I wonder if you've ever thought much about angels. We know, of course, that they don't know everything because angels are created just as you and I are created. We know at times they appear to have superhuman power and strength, and they are messengers from God. But it is so interesting to me here that Paul is making the point. They are actually observing what we are doing, and they're learning from that. And why is that? It's because the way God is now working in the world through the church, through you, through me, is so different and such a radical thing. They're actually learning from that. And this is just what the scriptures say. They don't know everything. I'm not going to steal Manny's thunder, but in a few weeks, Manny will be preaching on Ephesians 6 and following. And Paul, in the book of Ephesians, is going to talk about how there is a spiritual realm and there are dark spiritual forces that are actually acting against what we are doing. What you are doing when you share your faith with someone, when you come together as a church and you worship God, it's amazing what Cheryl was talking about. In the temptation of Jesus. I had no idea she was actually talking about that. What did he not want to have happen? He didn't want there to be a worship of God. He wanted people to worship him. So when you, I can't say how, when you come together and we worship God together, there's actually a form of spiritual warfare that is going on there. Because God desires that we would worship him. Spiritual forces, dark spiritual forces, would desire that we did not, that we put our worship towards something else. So heavenly forces are actually observing what we are doing and what you are doing. When you share your faith with your hairdresser, there's something that is incredible that is going on there, and heavenly forces are actually watching. What does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? You know, I trawled the internet this week looking for a picture of angels that would, in some accurate way, display what it's like. And it's very, very hard to find. Most often when angels appear in the scriptures, they appear as just a normal person, a normal man. Sometimes they will have some sense of power about them. But so very often, they appear actually quite normal. And if you look in the book of Revelation, you'll see amazing pictures of angels with wings and eyes and all sorts of other things. But most often when they appear and relate to human beings, they look like us. Messages from God. But do you understand how extraordinary it is that the good news about Jesus and how it's worked out in the church is of such importance that the heavenly realms are watching what's going on. Truly, angels are watching you when you're getting about God's business. You are part of divine theatre, of a holy story, of the gospel. So important is it in the history of the world, of what the church does, that heavenly realms are actually looking into it, wondering about it, are interested in it. That makes it of incredible importance. As you share your faith, as we share our faith as a church, the angels watch and celebrate. The church is a demonstration to both angels and demons of God's plan of salvation. That's actually where I'm coming down on this. I'm saying, well, maybe it's both. Maybe it's both. And we, and what you do, stop and take a step back from what is most important in your life and what is really important in the history of the world, which is actually what the church is doing. What we do is actually a demonstration to both angels and demons of God's plan of salvation. Why am I emphasizing this? Because I just want you to see how important it is, how important this message is. What's the message? What is the story? You are part of the body of Christ. You're part of an amazing story. Paul writes here that he's in jail. Now, normally being in jail is a mark of shame. Every now and then I'll have people come to me, people maybe that even are part of our church or new to the faith or new to our church, and they'll say to me, Mark, I just need to tell you something. I say, okay, tell me, what is it? And they say, Mark, I need to tell you that I've been in jail before. And often people will come and they'll say that because they just want me to know, and they want to test me a bit as well to make sure that I'm still going to accept them and still going to welcome them in, even though they have a history and a past. And I'm thinking, man, you have no idea about the stories of the people in our church. You would not be worried about your history and your past if you knew some of the stories, that things that we've all been through, some of the things even I've done. But it just reminds me again of this, the incredible power of the gospel and the incredible power of what Jesus is offering to people, that all can come. And I want to talk about it in the context of two very different words. And the first word is shame. And shame is an awful word. Do you know when you feel ashamed of something? I think it goes back to maybe the playground, where we experience for the first time rejection, not on the basis of anything we've done, but purely on the basis of, well, you're not accepted into this group. Ever felt on the outside of a group and not welcomed in? You feel embarrassed, you feel awkward, you feel alone, you feel lonely, you feel shame. And I believe that the devil actually wants to use shame to stop people from becoming part of the body of Christ, that they feel ashamed. I could never grace that place. I could never be a part of that place because of what I've done and who I am. I could not be accepted. And that's a terrible lie. That is in stark contrast to guilt. And I want to say, actually, I think guilt, true guilt, can actually be very good. If you feel guilty about something and that drives you to seek out the forgiveness of God, that is a good thing. Because the reality is that as I look out over this room and as I look in the mirror, I can see plenty of things that should induce guilt in me. That I should say, Lord, I am falling short of what you would want me to do, and I've done things I shouldn't do. Shame will stop me from going to God. Holy Spirit guilt, where I feel like I need to go to God, but I know he's going to accept me, and I know he's going to forgive me, and I know I'm going to be welcomed into the family. That is a good thing. That is a great thing. Paul was in prison, of course, because of his faith in Jesus. There was no shame in that, and there certainly was no guilt in that. But guilt can very well be when the Holy Spirit prods us that our behavior and our attitudes is not up to the standard that God wants. And so therefore we go to God and we receive forgiveness and grace. And that feeling of having our sins forgiven, having that burden gone, is a beautiful thing. And it's what we offer as a church. And Paul makes this really clear. He says we can come boldly into God's presence. We can come boldly into God's presence in Ephesians 3, 12 to 13. Because of Christ and our faith in Him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I'm suffering for you, so you should feel honored. It reminds me of that piece of scripture. You can look it up another time in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I can come into the throne room and find grace. We can come boldly into God's presence, fully aware of who we are, fully aware of what we've done, fully aware of the fact that we are guilty, but we can come boldly into His presence, into the throne room of grace. Shame drives people away from church. Guilt drives people to God to find acceptance. I was at a party the other day, and I met someone whose story I'd been told about. I may have shared this story before, but I was at this party and I met this lady, and her story was such that about 10, 12, 15 years ago, she found herself in the position where she was a single mother. And so she goes to church, a church meeting. She didn't attend church, but she went along to this special Wednesday night, Ask Anything Night. She comes along and she puts her hands up and she asks the question, can I be accepted? And some of you probably know where this story is going to go. The answer came back is, no, you cannot. You're a single mother. You have a baby born out of wedlock. You can't be accepted. And now I met her. I'd heard that story. Now 10 years later, she has two beautiful kids and still not in church. We're not like that as a church. We aren't like that, are we? We're not like that, are we? We're not. We're not, because we realize and we understand that all of us are in the same position before a holy God. And we also understand very well, we do understand, Inglewood Community Church, I know we're not like that. I trust in us, and I trust and I believe in us. That we are a church, we understand that everyone's on a journey. We understand that everyone, including us, have made mistakes. And every one of us have messed up. And we understand that no matter how people come here, in what situation they find themselves in, no matter what they've done, the mistakes they have made, the way their life might be messed up, that's not for us. What for us, what we offer, and what we say, is all may come and find acceptance. All may come and find the presence of God, which is good. I just want to tell you one more little story just to drive this home, this point home about what we are like and what we're going to be more and more like. I want us to imagine that you have different levels of friendship, and we all have different levels of friendship. And you have the sort of friend where maybe you're invited over their house, maybe for the first or the second time, and you're invited into their home, and you're shown to the dining room table. You sit down at the seat that's been prepared for you. You have a nice meal, and you start to make friends with that person. That's really nice. That's the start of a good journey. But do you know those friends where basically you knock half on the door, you walk straight in, you go into the kitchen, you open up their fridge, and you take a drink out? Does anyone have friends like that? No one? I've got friends like that where I feel comfortable just walking into their home pretty much, opening up their fridge saying, "Where? How come you haven't got my favourite drink in here? What's going on?" Do you know that's what church should be like? That makes you very vulnerable. It means that people can take advantage of you. It means sometimes it doesn't feel particularly safe. But that's family. That's the body of Christ. And don't worry, I'm not going to come to your house and open up your fridge. It's all right. But boldly into the presence of God. Boldly. God is a holy God. I'm never going to say he's not. But that is the incredible nature of God's grace. The incredible way he feels about you, about me, about the world. That we come boldly into his presence. And so, just to really highlight, before I come to my final little thought this morning, we are being observed by the spiritual realm. We are being watched. You are being watched. You're being observed. What we are doing as we share the gospel of Jesus, as we tell people that they can come freely as they are, this is radical. This is something that hasn't happened before. And you are part of that. And so important that it is, so interesting that it is, that heavenly realms will watch over. And what do we offer? We offer the grace of God that all may come freely and boldly into his presence. And what is Paul's response to this? How does he respond? How do we then respond? Well, we fall to our knees. In Ephesians 3, verse 14, Paul says, "When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father." You know, in the religion, in the Jewish faith that he came from, it was really important when they worshiped God, when they came together, they sang, they praised, and they praised God, that they would raise their hands. And you may see people in our church raise their hands. It's a symbol of surrender. Your hands are open to God, and you're also looking up into the heavens. And they would do that. They would raise their hands, they would sing, they would praise God, and they would look up into the heavens, praising and thinking of God. And that's actually really important because God has given you a body, a physical body, in which you are to express your worship and your love of God. He's given you a body for a reason. We're not two separate things. You are one person. And if in your spirit, in your heart, in your soul, you feel the need to express to God your worship and your love for him, God, your grace is so amazing. This story of Jesus is incredible. Your plan for salvation is so amazing. I have to raise my hands. I have to demonstrate. But Paul then takes it a step further. Don't get worried, everyone. He then decides he actually needs to get down upon his knees. He just can't stand anymore. He's actually got to get down on his knees to worship God. Such is the greatness of this message that you know, I hope and pray you know this message. But this is the message of salvation, that Jesus has come. It's a jewel. It's the pinnacle. It's the best. It's that anyone could come. Anyone could be accepted. They can leave shame behind. They can leave guilt behind. They can come and become part of the family of God. And it causes him to fall down. It causes me to fall down upon my knees and to worship God. You are part of the story. You are all part of an incredible story. The story of the church. A story that will be told forever. It's an incredible thing. I promised you a benediction. So I'm going to ask you all to stand now. Let's stand together. And let's close off this section. And let me send you out in the week as Paul sings this song. May I read it over you, and may this be your story this week. And if you wish, you raise your hands. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees And I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. This church, this is my prayer for you this week. Receive this. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we could ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, this week, may every soul in this building experience the power and the presence of Jesus. May we take you and your Holy Spirit with us as we go. May we see your kingdom come, your will be done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.